Philippians chapter number 1, please. Philippians 1, please. Remember, Paul is writing a letter to the church at Philippi 2,000 years ago from an imprisonment in Rome. He's facing an opportunity to testify before Caesar 2,000 years ago concerning why he is saying what he says and what he's preaching and what he's done that the Jews are having a fit with. He writes them a letter. That's what we're reading, is the letter that Paul wrote other Christians 2,000 years ago. He says that it is his earnest expectation and his hope that in nothing he's going to be ashamed in verse 20. He hopes, believes, expects that he will speak with all boldness as he's done previously. As always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by my life, his continuing to live, or in his death. That would be his execution. Verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I know not. For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance, for your progress, for your progress and joy of the faith, that your rejoicing, glorying, boasting may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Let's pray. Come, Lord. Come with your Holy Spirit into this place. You have heard our hearts as we have worshiped you. We have sung to you. We have communicated praise and adoration and love. Our hearts are full of joy in anticipating all that you have promised us. And now we beg you, God, to come into this preaching service and manifest your power through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So 21, we focused in this prepositional phrase, for to me is to live is Christ. We put a lot of energy in that last week. We focused a lot of time into that to the point where we didn't even finish the verse, the second half. We talked about, what does it mean to live for Christ? And we said to live for Christ begins with the reality that Jesus is your Savior. He saved you from your sin. You have believed upon his death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins. And to that end, God has granted to you eternal life. Number two, we said to live as Christ necessitates that Jesus is your boss. He's your master. He's your Lord. Number three, to live as Christ manifests itself in following his example. We read his word and seek to be more like Christ each and every day. Number four, to live as Christ requires that you know Jesus. You have to know the Jesus of the New Testament, the Jesus of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. To know Christ requires that you live to serve others. People matter to you. People matter to you. They are not objects for your advancement. They are human beings created in the image of God. They are folks that Christ died for. They matter. Number six, to live as Christ requires that we keep our focus on Jesus. Because my husband, my wife, my cousin, my grandma, my grandpa, they're going to let me down, but Jesus will never let me down. To live as Christ means that his gospel is the single most important truth. The gospel is the good news that Christ died for your sins, that truth is the single most important truth to your life. Number eight, to live for Christ focuses on applying the gospel to every area of your life, beginning with my marriage, my family, extending out to my place of work, how I interact with others. Number nine, to live as Christ means that what he has commanded us to do or obey are the commandments that we strive to live for or live by. Number 10, to live as Christ demands that you make his church an absolute priority in your life. Not podcasts, not Wednesday night Bible studies, Tuesday night Navigator meetings. No, the church that Christ died for. It has elders, it has deacons, it practices the sacraments. It routinely assembles for worship. Number 11, to live as Christ requires that you love your spouse as Christ loved the church. And number 12, to live as Christ necessitates that you care about the world that God loves. So 12 ideas of how to live for Christ. Now we move to the second part. And we read these bizarre words. Paul says in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, conjunction to die is gain." If you haven't already underlined this verse in your Bible, underline it today. Underline this idea. This is where I want to live. This is where I want to be. I want to be the kind of guy that says he lived for Christ, and then I want to be the person that to die is gain. Now let's ask this question. What must be true? What must be true? What must be true if what Paul is telling us is true? What must be true if we can count on Paul telling us that to die is gain? So there has to be, unequivocally, there has to be an afterlife. There has to be. If not, it is not to die is gain. It's simply not true. You're wrong, Paul. No, to die is to decompose. And that's where we're at. We're at a dividing point this morning. You're at a dividing point. Perhaps, maybe you're already there. Maybe you already made your decision. Maybe you're not. Maybe you are deciding. What do I believe about this? Do I believe that I simply breathe, eat, sleep, drink, and die? And there's nothing more. That last breath, that pulse that they attempted to resuscitate, and there's no more. Stick me in a box, drop me 6 feet, drop some dirt on top of me, put a rose on my casket, and I'm gone. And there's nothing more. Stick me in a giant oven, burn me up, put my ashes in an urn, drive out in the middle of Lake Waccamaw, say something like, "Pastor Sean really enjoyed tubing on this lake, throw my ashes out there," and then that's it. And that's all. And there are some sitting here this morning that may be where you're at. That is your worldview. And to that I say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you have such a limited, small, shallow understanding of the complexity of the human existence. Because quite frankly, I can't imagine living like that. I can't imagine you telling me that there is nothing else. That you are the single most complex, intelligent being on the planet, and you are nothing but an evolution of an evolution of an evolution, and then you die also. That all your thinking, all your contemplating, all your wild imagination, all the complexity of your human brain is really all for naught. That you're not much more than a monkey. You're not much more than a really, really super advanced cockroach. And that's the extent of your human existence. And Paul says, absolutely, positively not. That for him, he is unequivocally convinced that if he is to die through the execution by the Roman government, it is a gain. It is a gain. I gain something. I'm not losing my man cave and my boat and all that. No. I am gaining Jesus. Now, one of our giant problems in the evangelical church is that we have so misrepresented heaven that most men can't imagine going there. Because we have cute little images of sissies on harps on clouds. And we're like, that's not for me. Are you kidding me? I'm not interested in that. And so we're not interested. And we've determined that religion and church is for women. And for those who need crutches. Social crutches, psychological crutches, emotional crutches, because you can't deal with the realities of life on this earth. Now, why is it that Paul is absolutely convinced that to die is gain? Take your Bible and turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Just a few pages, please. Just go back just a little bit. Don't get crazy turning pages or you'll miss it. Chapter 12. Now, Paul experiences something that I have not, and I expect you have not experienced either. Paul says in verse number 2 of chapter number 12 of 2 Corinthians, or if you prefer, 2 Corinthians. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. Not the heavens of the atmosphere, not those heavens. No, this is a different location. He will go on to describe this location as paradise. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. I don't know. God knows. How that he was caught up into paradise. You know your Bibles. You recall that the thief on the cross said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Paradise. He says, "I was caught up into paradise and I heard unspeakable words which are not lawful for me to even utter." In other words, the magnificence of all that God has prepared for them that love him is beyond words that can be uttered. That's what it is. Beyond those words. Amazing place. Not the kind of place that you get there and go, "This is it?" You've been there. You've reserved a hotel before. You've seen all the stuff online. And then you actually show up and you're like, "Wait a minute, this isn't what I was expecting." And you are quite disappointed. You're like, you purported to have what you actually didn't have. It's a lot smaller in person than it looked on the pictures. That's not how paradise is going to be, okay? That's not what God has prepared for those that love him. And I'm trying this morning, I'm making a concerted effort to get you fired up about dying. That's the idea. It ain't going to be a bad thing if you know Christ. So he says, "I heard things that I cannot even utter. But you say, I can't see it." I don't know why in the world we grab those glasses whenever we come into church. The glasses of, "If I can't see it, then it must not be true." I don't understand that. Because there are so many things that you believe in that you don't understand. Would you please explain to me how the engine in your car works? I dare say that only a handful of you, beginning with Dick, but only a handful of you could explain how an engine works. And yet you believe in it all day long. You stick a key in there, you turn that ignition, you mash the gas, and you expect it to work. And although you can't explain why it works or how it works, the least, and yet you fully expect it to work. This morning I woke up with just a terrible head cold. I did what the doctors tell you not to do, okay? I took 2 Tylenol, 3 Motrin, put them in the same thing, swallowed a little water. I know, don't talk to me about it. I don't want to hear any lectures afterwards. This is what I know. It works, okay? I don't know how that incredibly bad combination for my body works, but it did. Good stuff. I don't need to understand it to know that it works. But when it somehow comes to believing by faith in a paradise, well, I ain't seen it yet. No kidding, you're still here, okay? And yet somehow we will not embrace Christ without, like, you got to prove it to me. Sorry, can't do it. The just shall live by, tell me what word the Bible says, faith. 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 You step out in faith. That's what we do. So I want to ask you this morning, when Jesus said these words, was he lying? Was he a lunatic? Was he Lord? What was he? When he said, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come back. And I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you. I'm going to take you where I'm at. Because let's face it, when I die, I don't know the way. When I die, I don't know the way. I don't have a GPS with me. I don't have a road map. I don't know the way. Where is paradise? I don't know. How are you going to get there? It's not Texas, okay? You been to Houston lately? You lost your mind, okay? I'm preaching, Greg. Don't forget that. You get your own church if you want to preach, okay? I don't know the way. What I have is a promise. And if I go, I will prepare a place for you, and I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Amen. Now, you have to fall down on one of several layers here. One, he was lying through his teeth. Two, he'd lost his utter mind. Three, this is just a legend made up by a bunch of apostles that were trying to rip off people. Or he's Lord. Amen. Or he's Lord. And as the creator God of the universe, as the Lord of lords and King of kings, he said, I'm going. And while I'm gone, I'm going to be preparing a place for you. And I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you. You're mine. I died for you. I love you. And I'm going to come get you and take you where I am. And you say, no thanks. Just let me rot in a box. Do you understand that that's not your choice? That either you are with the Lord or you're not. And not being with the Lord is not where you want to be. Bad stuff. Bad stuff. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, World War II, making every effort to see that Hitler was assassinated, risked his life over and over again, believed that he was loving his neighbor as himself by bringing an end to this wicked man's life, caught and executed for his crimes against the Nazis. And this is what he said. This is the end, but for me, it is the beginning of life. It's the beginning of life. For me, it's the beginning of life. What about you this morning? What about you? Can you, like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, say it's the beginning of life for me? Jesus very specifically talked about an age to come. He said, truly I say unto you, there's no man who has left his house or brothers or sisters, mother or father, children, lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands, and with persecutions. And in the age to come, in the world to come, so there is presently a world right now, and then on this side of the pulpit, there's an entire age to come, an entire age to come. And in that age to come, if you're a believer this morning, you will be granted eternal life in the age to come. C.S. Lewis said, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Wow, that's good. Wow. If you're well aware inside your very deepest psyche that there's something more than just this world, If you know in the deepest who you are, that there's got to be something more than just live, die, decompose. That's not enough for me. That's not who I am. I'm not an evolved cockroach. I have deeper thoughts than that. I don't live simply to make money and then die. That there's something deeper to who I am. I have an awareness of life to a much deeper degree. If that's you this morning, then you can relate to C.S. Lewis, who says, don't tell me that there's just this life and then I die. That's not enough. Unless you buy into the lies that the scientists continue to purport. When was the last time three mice were hanging out having a conversation about the afterlife? When was the last time dolphins assembled for an assembly and had a discussion about the afterlife? Stop believing the lies from the public school system and the secular world. Well, the scientists, do you understand that as we continue to say things like that we're actually elevating the positions of gods? And they are creating a new religion. A new religion. 2 Peter 3:13 says, nevertheless, we, according to this promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. Now, you have to grab a hold of that very concept. If you're up there wondering about, my goodness, am I even going to enjoy heaven? You've missed the idea that God is going to take this earth and recreate it. That this very earth, the glory of all that's here, the majesty of the Alps, the deepest parts of the oceans, the glory of all that's here, Niagara Falls multiplied upon multiplication of it. That God is going to take this amazing earth that we already have and make it much, 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 shall I continue? Much better. Amen. That is God's doing. Yep. You say, I can't imagine that. I can't imagine that. Why? Why are you struggling and imagine that? Go to the Grand Canyon and see the majesty and decide for yourself, was that created by God? Or will I continue to allow my mind to have this limited view that it was an accident? There is such a giant disconnect in our world. What do you mean by a giant disconnect? We believe that the entire universe was made by an accident, and yet everything on the universe was created by a person. Right. Nobody looks at the new iPhone worth $1,000, or they believe it's worth $1,000. They're buying and selling them. They're going to sell them, so it must be worth it to somebody. The new iPhone I'm talking about. Is it X, iPhone X, or iPhone what? Nobody says, wow, what an accident out of Apple. I wonder how that happened. Nobody does that. And yet somehow we've believed, Dennis, that the earth is an accident. How? You're a moron if you think such a thing. I don't know how else to describe it. Nobody looks at this building and says that it just came together. I can tell you that hours upon hours, weeks, months, years of labor went into that thing that we have enjoying right there. Why are you saying all this? To remind you that what God is going to recreate is going to be far better than what he created. Yeah. This is a new earth. This is a new heaven. Revelation 21:20. Then I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Revelation 21:2. And I saw a holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Revelation 21:15. The angel spoke to John and gave him a golden measuring rod with which to measure the city. Its foundation had stones and walls, not clouds and harps. Stones and walls. Now the city is laid out as a square, its length and width the same. He measured the city with the measuring rod at 1,400 miles. Its length, its width, and its height are equal. It's a cube, folks. It's a cube. Now let me show you the size of this city. Are you ready for your mind to be blown? Here it is. Now study it. Look at your North America map for just a moment. You will see on the right corner, the lower right corner, is where Jacksonville, Florida is. You will move west all the way to that lower left-hand corner, and you'll see we're almost in El Paso, Texas. You travel north, and we're into Canada. You travel back over to the east again, and we are well above the Great Lakes, and we're in Canada. We're above the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, and that is the city, the New Jerusalem. It is 1,400 miles in width, 1,400 miles in length, and oh, by the way, it is a cube. It's a cube. You talk about high-rises. This city gives new meaning to the word high-rises. Say, that's just ridiculous. Why? Why is that ridiculous? Why are you putting God in such a box? Did you really get up this morning and come to this place to worship such a small God? Because you can't understand it means that it can't be? Do you understand how insulting that very idea is? Please imagine trying to explain two iPhones at different locations FaceTiming to a pilgrim. A pilgrim. You're going to put a device in your hand someday. It'll be the size of your hand. And on this device, you're going to be able to type in any number you want, and within seconds, a picture of a person will appear on this device. You will be able to see that person and communicate them, and they can be anywhere in the world at any time. A pilgrim would believe you've lost your mind. But wait a minute, we're not done. We're not done. Let's go back even a little bit further. Imagine trying to describe to a person 1,000 years earlier, someday you're going to have a rectangle in the place where you cook. And there will be dials on that rectangle. And you will be able to press a button and turn that dial and you'll have fire. You'll have as much fire or as little fire as you want. You can turn it on and off as much as you want and you'll have fire anytime you want, 24 hours a day. Fire, fire, fire all the time, anytime you want it. You will never ever gather another stick in your life. You will never attempt to start a fire ever again in your life. You will have it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, anytime you want, with an endless amount of fire. Okay, now wait a minute. Pastor Sean, why are you illustrating these ideas? If we, as image bearers of God, can think about such amazing things, if we, as image bearers of God, can come up with an idea like we should be able to, if we can talk, we should be able to see pictures and continue this design process, refining it and refining it and refining it to the point where it works. And we are mere human beings using just a tiny percentage of our brain. If we can do it, what has God prepared for those who love Him? Remember, what's our verse? To die is, tell me, church, gain. To die is what?
Gain.
Most men are not interested in church, in religion, in God, because they're afraid football won't be in heaven. And that's the most honest answer, why not? Why would we not think that there are games that we can enjoy in heaven? Why would we think that we're going to get there and be disappointed? Why would we think that with our glorified bodies, we won't enjoy even more all that God has prepared for those who love Him? Why in the world are we limiting our God? Amen. What does Paul mean when he says, I can't even utter what I've experienced and seen? What is he trying to communicate? Well, I think it's like trying to explain an iPhone to a pilgrim. Do you understand that in this new Jerusalem, in this new earth, nothing will be cursed? Nothing. I'm talking about allergic reactions. I'm talking about rashes. I'm talking about mosquito bites. I'm talking about a sore throat. I'm talking about a headache. I'm talking about falling. I'm talking about the total eradication of sin. Amen. Total elimination of sin. Why are we hanging on? Why? Here's the instructions to my wife and my son. Let me go. Don't keep me on life support with a bag hooked up to me for 10 years laying in a bed. Let me go. To die is
gain.
It's gain. Revelation 22:3, and there shall be no more curse, none. No death, no disease, no sickness, no disaster, no dementia, no lying, cheating, no adultery, no murder, no theft, no fights, no arguments, no drunkenness. Gone, gone, gone. And you don't want none of that? Give you your pine box and let you decompose? That's what you want? In the new heaven and the new earth, all tears will be wiped away. All. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. On our new earth, our bodies will be glorified like Jesus' body was glorified. And can I remind you who he ate? So if you think grapes taste good this side of eternity, you ain't even tasted a grape yet. Can I give you a parallel? Let me see if I can give you a parallel. 40 years in the wilderness, and then they got to the promised land. And they inherited stuff that they didn't even build. And they described everything in the promised land better than where they were. That's a parallel of what God has for us. For us. Now here's the truth. You and I, we, each of us, we decide to what degree death is a gain by our choices on this earth. So hear me well. There are degrees of punishment, and there are degrees of gain. Now, if you're in Christ this morning, you're going to gain. Death for you is a gain. But there are somebody going to have more gain. So there's gain and more gain. And you and I, while we're on this earth, decide the degree of gain we receive. And I believe that the proportionality, the X and the Y, is found in this verse. What do you mean? Paul said in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So here's my thought. Let me see if I get, there it is, and I'll go back. The greater degree to which I live for Christ is the greater degree to which gain is for me. So if only little live for Christ, just gain eternal life. But if I go whole hog for Jesus,
amen,
then he will reward me. Let me see if I can show it to you. I'm going to try to go back now. One more time. There we go. So we're talking about degrees of gain. This is what Jesus says. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust and destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in. I like to refer this to as our eternal 401k plan. Amen. Eternal. So you have an earthly eternal 401k plan and you have an eternal 401k plan. Jesus tells us to make choices on this earth which impact our gain upon our eventual death. Like this. Sell for yourselves possessions. Give to the needy. Provide for yourselves money bags that do not grow old with treasure in heavens that does not fail, whether there's no thieves nor moth can destroy. So the greater degree to which you are committed for living Christ is the greater degree to which you can expect to receive gain in eternity. Thus Paul says in our very next verse, I'm in verse 22, please. Take your Bible and look back down at 22. Look what he says. So if I'm going to live in the flesh, so if I'm going to continue living, if I'm staying here, if I don't die, if I remain, if I get to live, if I get released, for if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. The ESV rendering is fruitful labor for me. Now, I want you to think about the intentionality of that sentence. If I get released, if they let me go, if I'm allowed to leave, every single day, every week, every month, every year that I get to continue living on this earth for Christ, I'm going to make it fruitful. In other words, I'm going to make it matter. I'm going to make sure that my labor is productive, that it amounts to something, that it bears fruit, that I'm doing something to impact others, that it's productive. Paul speaks with such intentionality. Several, maybe 8 weeks ago, Daniel Wardlow and I did a podcast about doing life well. Doing life well. This means I wake up in the morning with a plan. I'm not just going through life, I'm living life. There's an intentionality about the choices I make and the way I conduct myself and the decisions and the way I manage my time. Listen to me. You are not going to be disappointed because you intentionally lived for Christ. I can't encourage you any more than that. I can't encourage you any more than that to embrace the idea, only one life to live. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life. Just one. And when you're Caleb's age over here, like, I got so many years to live, I don't have to think about it. But when you're 50, you realize I have this many years left. I need to make the most of every day, every week, every month, every year, because I only have this much time left. And then that's it. That's all. There's no more. We're not reincarnated. Listen to me well. There are no do-overs. None. So Paul speaks with such intentionality. He says in verse 13 of chapter 1 of Romans, "Now I would not that you ignorant brethren, that oftentimes I purposed." That is such a good word. Doing things on purpose. I purpose to come to you that I might have some fruit among you also. Fruitful labor doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen. If you're a parent this morning and your child is, they haven't got to kindergarten yet. So they're, you know, birth, 6 months, 1 year, 2, 3, 4. Would you wave at me? Could I get a better wave than that? I mean, there's some of these little sissy waves. Thank you. Thank you. All right. Folks, hear me well. They're going to be in high school before you know it. Just listen to me. I know I'm the old guy. I got it. I know that. I understand that. It goes by so fast. So fast. It's just like poof. It's crazy fast. Seize every day. Build precious memories. Make conscious decisions to go to the park. Turn off the TV and do something. Fruitful labor doesn't just happen. You have to do it on purpose. You have to make a conscious decision. We're going to go do this. We're going to read this. We're going to study this. We're going to talk about this. So many of us in the Christian church are just going through life. And we are called to live life. There is such a difference. Going through life is different from living life. And I can't encourage you with any more than to say to you, embrace the life that God has given you. Dr. Wilson will talk about this oftentimes when he hears parents, can't wait till they're out of diapers. I can't wait till they're out of, till they can do this. They can do you understand? Stop saying that. Before you know it, they're out of the house. And you will say, where did it all go? Live for today. God has not promised you tomorrow. What will you do this week that will render fruit? Not next year, not when I get my Bible degree, not when it, no. Let's talk about Christian coaches. We are upside down. The evangelical church, upside down. Far, far, far too much is energy to be putting in sports. Far, far too much. We act like every kid's going to go to the MLS, the MLB, the NFL. If you're a Christian coach this morning of any sport, of any gender, of both genders, understand that W's, that's the first half of W, okay? Here's the other half. You got it? W's. W's are not fruitful labor. Nobody's going to care about your W in heaven. There'll be no conversations about W's in heaven. No trophies, no titles, no banners in heaven. What will matter in heaven is, did you develop Christian character? Did you build fruit in the lives of your players? Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go forth and bear much fruit and that your fruit should remain. I want fruit that makes it to eternity. Super Bowl rings don't go to heaven. They get left behind. You want fruit that remains? Lead someone to Jesus. There's fruit that remains. There's fruit that remains. There's fruit that remains. Paul says, yet I shall know which one I'm going to choose. The net translation is, I don't know which I prefer. I'm in a bind. I'm in a debate. Should I go? Should I stay? Which one? But I know I'm going to stay. And then he says, it's needful for you to stay. It's needful. Parents, it's needful for you to stay. Take care of yourself. Eat right. Exercise. Take care of your heart. Why? They need you. There's some children counting on you to be who you are. Paul says, it's needful for me to stay here. It's needful. It's needful. Notice Paul does not prefer to stay here just for the sake of being alive.
That's right.
No, no, no. The reason he needs to stay is because he's making a difference in the lives of others. So here's the guidance. As soon as I'm no longer able to make a difference in the lives of others, let me go. Do not resuscitate. Don't hold me here. I don't want to spend the last 15 years of my life in a wheelchair at a nursing home staring at a light. Let me go. Well, wait a minute. As long as I'm able, Bob, I want to stay here and make a difference. As long as I'm physically able, as long as my mind is in the right frame, I want to stay here and make a difference. Why? Because it's fruitful labor. It's fruitful labor. Convinced of this, verse 25, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Last thing, and we're done. Verse 26, and we're done. Only give me just a little bit more time. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me. Paul is convinced that it's best that he stays. And he wants to stay and have such an impact in the lives of others that they have more to rejoice about. Maybe your translation doesn't say rejoice. It may say glorying if you have an ESV. It may say boasting. I take these words and I put them together. These words. Boasting, rejoicing, glorying, being proud. I want to combine them all into the word celebrating. So let's see if I can wrap it up together. I want to remain and have such an impact in your life so that we have more to celebrate. More to celebrate. So let me ask you this question. Are we more proud of a winning goal in a soccer game or the evidence of self-control when the team is losing the soccer game? Because I think we've bought into the lie of the world. And we've convinced ourselves that all that matters is W's. And so we pay more attention when the winning goal happens than when self-control is exercised on the field. And so we celebrate the winning goal and we sulk about the behavior we saw on the field. And what we ought to be doing is just the reverse, isn't it, church? That when we see the evidences of grace, when we see amazing self-control, when we see a conscious effort to keep a good attitude in spite of the scoreboard being reversed and we're losing, that's what we ought to celebrate. Those are the things that we ought to celebrate. The world celebrates the W. We need to celebrate something else because we're not the world. We're not the world. We celebrate evidences of God's grace. We celebrate manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit. We celebrate victory over sin. That's what we celebrate. We celebrate legitimate, genuine generosity. We celebrate authentic worship. Facebook status. Man, it was amazing this morning to be in the house of the Lord. The presence of God was felt everywhere. The lyrics ministered to my soul, and I'm sure God was glorified in what I experienced this morning. That's what we can celebrate. Those are legitimate things that we can be proud of. There's a marriage in this church that I was absolutely convinced was gone. They were on the road to the big D, living apart. Utterly, utterly dysfunctional. And there's most recent hope. They're back to living together. Evidences of God's grace. Yes, celebrate! It's not embarrassing. Every single time a marriage is put back together, there's a W in the gospel column. The gospel won again. That's what we ought to be celebrating. Somebody comes to Jesus. Wednesday night, Brian got an email. Thursday morning, Brian got an email about a profession of faith that a student made from coming home from youth group to their mom and dad. W in the column, another win for God's glorious gospel. Nobody cares what the high school football team did 10 years from now. Nobody cares. It's all forgotten. All the promotions, all the plaques on the wall, that's all they are. That's all they are. Another chevron, that's all it is. Nothing to it. It has no eternal value whatsoever. Another badge, another ribbon. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's pray. Live for Jesus this week. If God grants you 7 more days, if you get to return for another worship service, if you get an afternoon today, make the most of it. Be deliberate in what you're going to do today. Live with intentionality. Do things on purpose. Make wise, discerning choices. Seek the Lord's will. Consciously embrace the opportunities that God has given you. See them as divine appointments. Be blessed with the opportunities that God provides you. Lord God, as we scatter into the world, help us to scatter to serve others and to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.